Now, I don't want any of the leaders of our church to watch me take a drink, because you're not supposed to bring any beverage in the church. They're holding a deacon's meeting on Tuesday just to talk to me about my drinking problems. So. How are you, Gary? Good morning. We're glad you're here, buddy. I don't know what it is. I get up here. You're going to find this out about me. Those of you that have known me a while know this. I just tell you exactly how it is. But when I walk up here, there must be something that saps all the moisture out of my mouth. I get cotton mouth like instantaneously. So I can tell you there's nothing in that bottle but water, if you were concerned. I know you weren't. We've been talking about the church and some of the one another passages. Today I want to talk about the church as a family. I grew up in a Christian home, and I know I'm a fortunate person. At not one moment in my growing up days did I ever fear that my parents would separate. My mother said later in life that she never considered divorce, murder occasionally, but never divorce. They had one argument. I don't even remember it. My mother tells us that she and Dad had an argument one time, and he had built a, that's what he built, a merry-go-round. Yeah, it's been since I was five when I was on it, but anyway. He built a merry-go-round, and she got so mad, she went out to the merry-go-round, and she was fuming, and she was angry, and she realized nobody was bothered by that. So she came back in and said, well, you're not worried about it. I guess I won't worry about it either. I was blessed, because I know that's not the case for everybody in this room. Some of us have grown up in a very dysfunctional family. In my family, trust me, if you knew my brothers and sisters and I, you would say there's still a fair bit of dysfunctionality.
It was that merry-go-round.
There you go. You're probably, there's a few things that knocked me in the head, but you're right, Deb. But I was blessed. So when we talk about the church as a family, I understand that some of us are going to look at it and say, wait a minute, if it's like my family, it was very dysfunctional. I was abandoned, or this happened, or that happened, and man, I don't know that I want to be a part of that. And I understand that. But I want to encourage you to realize that the family of God, yes, we're going to have our quirks and our differences. We're going to have those, because guess what? He's got messy people in his church, and I'm the chief messy one. We're all messy people. If we think we joined a group that's not messy, I'm sorry, we didn't. We did. We are. But we live in a generation that's known as the me generation. We have the me too people. We have the I'm in it for myself world. We have those that say, if it's good for me, I'm all in. And then we have those who ask the eternal question, what's in it for me? As we discovered last week, we cannot become mature Christians in isolation. We have to share our daily life with each other in the family of God. Today it's about family. In Romans, Paul tells us we need to genuinely be devoted to each other. We need to be totally committed to each other. I'm a sportsaholic. From the time I awake till the time I go to bed, a lot of my mind is focused on what's going on in the world of sports. It's just how I'm wired. To me, there's nothing more beautiful than watching five basketball players play together as a team. They communicate to each other, they pass to each other, they work smoothly as a team. KU won a championship a few years ago when they played as a team. They're a very good team, and I'm not knocking KU or K-State or any of the rest. But when we play like a team, we can accomplish phenomenal things. This past week, we saw the national championship football game Monday night. I shared a little bit of this with the board members so they know what I'm going to talk about. Clemson was not picked to win by anybody. By anybody. But maybe the commentators in Clemson, South Carolina. But they became the national champions because they were committed. And listen, if you go back and listen to the interview of the coach after they had won the championship, and his name is Dabo Sweeney. And I can say an awful lot. I could go for hours about the things that he said in 20 minutes. He said they committed a year ago to playing like a team with no one more important than the other. They had the same goal. Their motto for the year was the word joy. Now get this, a state university, their motto for the year was joy. And he explained to the commentator what joy was. These are his words. Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. And that's how they played. He went on to say that everyone had bought in on that. All the players, all the coaches, all of the support staff. Alabama had more superstars, more elite recruits. They were picked by everybody to win, but they got beat soundly. It wasn't even close. Because Clemson was committed to playing for each other in the team. They didn't care who got the accolades. They didn't care who got the most valuable player. The coach didn't care that he became coach of the year. In fact, the coach said in a subsequent interview, he said, I think when I stand before my maker, he isn't going to ask me how many wins did I have as a football coach. He's not going to ask me how many trophies did I lift and how many times was I coach of the year. He's going to want to know, do I know Jesus? That's a direct quote from Dabo Sweeney. He also goes on to say that the greatest moment in his life, the greatest achievement of his life, and he's won two national championships now, the greatest achievement in his life is watching his three sons come to know Christ. Amen. It's about family, folks. They played as a family. They ate together as a family. They committed themselves to playing as a family where everybody mattered. That's exactly what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans 12, 9 and 10, it's up on the screen. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then here's the key passage for today. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We are to be devoted to one another. You look around the room. And I ask you like I ask myself, am I devoted to everyone in this room? Am I committed to everyone in this room? That's the question today. Point number one, we are a family. We will always be a family. We are to love each other as brothers. He says, uses the word to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That brotherly love is made up of two words, philos and adelphos. We get the word Philadelphia. And what do we call? I'm not promoting the Eagles this afternoon, who are playing, if you didn't know that. What is this? What is Philadelphia known as? City of brotherly love. That's exactly, this is exactly where that those words come from. Be devoted in brotherly love. These words occur 220 times in the New Testament. 220 times is the church known as brothers and sisters. Just in the New Testament letters and the apostles and the book of Acts, it denotes a relationship to each other, a commitment to each other. Point letter B. This love is intentional, not automatic. It would be nice for me to think in a Pollyanna world that everyone comes into the church and everybody in the church is going to automatically love them. That's not, unfortunately, real. It has to be intentional. I choose to love you. I choose to love you. Even when someone says something bad to me or about me, I have a choice. How do I respond? So when we talk about this brotherly love in a family, it's not automatic. It should be. We'd want it to be. But in reality, it's got to be intentional. I have to want it, and I choose it. And that's how we treat each other, by the choices we make. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10 says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it." You do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. "But we urge you, brethren, to excel in it." He says you're already doing it. You're doing a good job. And this is, 1 Thessalonians is one of the first two or three letters that Paul wrote. So it's very early in his ministry of writing. He says you're already doing it, but I want you to do it even better. He says you need to excel in it. Everyone in this room needs to know that they are loved, and that there is a commitment from everyone else in this room to love each other. One of my favorite preachers is Rick Warren. We have been in his church, Brenda and I, several times. He's just a wonderful, wonderful man. He has preached at Saddleback Church for over 30 years. And every time I go to hear him preach, and every time I go to a Celebrate Recovery Summit, which is held there, I've heard him say the same thing with the same level of sincerity. It doesn't matter which of the six worship services you go to. It doesn't matter which Sunday you go to when you're visiting. I guarantee you there's one thing you will hear Rick Warren always say. He says it in every service. He says it sincerely, and everybody in his audience knows it. And he always says to them, "I love you." For over 30 years, he's been the pastor of that church. Every Sunday, every time they meet, he says, I've been there, and he says, "Have I told you lately I loved you?" And they all cheer. Everyone in this room needs to know that I love you. And love is not cheap. But we need to know. We We need to express to each other as the family of God that we love each other. Hebrews 13, 1-3 says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourself also are in the body. The Hebrew writer urges us to love and to take care of each other. Just doesn't come just because we dream it, we have to do it. 1 Peter 3, 8-9 says, to sum up, all of you, be hard. Listen to these words, these adjectives. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for that very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You want maturity in Christ? I'm going to tell you, if you're maturing in Christ, you're going to be in harmony. If you're maturing in Christ, when someone insults you, you're not going to return the insult. Is it easy? No. If you think the Christian life is easy, it's not. It's not for wimps. Because there will be people who will hurt you. There will be people who will say things about you. You've got to be bigger than they are. Number two, we are a family devoted to each other. Devoted to each other. Point number A, we are to have deep affection. That's what it means to be devoted. Deep affection for each other. This level of devotion goes beyond the realms of what we are normally as friends. People who are devoted to each other go the extra mile. On Memorial Day of 2007, my mother-in-law passed away. Her husband passed away 4.5 months later. When we went to my mother-in-law's funeral, she died on Monday, the funeral was on Saturday. When we were greeting people at the funeral before the service, several cars rolled up. And I stood and watched as 17 members of our life group drove 200 miles to spend their day encouraging Brenda and our family. That's deep affection. It's like the member of our life group who came to our condo yesterday and shoveled our driveway out so I wouldn't have to. That's the kind of affection I'm talking about. That's the kind of devotion Paul is calling us to have. It goes the second mile. It cares deeply about each other. Point B, we're bound together by deep commitment. This commitment in the end is what binds us together. It's a commitment to Christ. It won Clemson a national championship. It is at the core of who we are, commitment to Christ and to each other. When someone joins our church, and I'm going to tell you, this is the first church I've ever been a part of that does this. And I just think it's fabulous. I don't always remember to do it, but I think it's fabulous. When a person joins our church, before they go to their seat, we read a covenant that's up on the screen. And we make a covenant with that person to be there for them. Going the second mile. Commitment to each other. This past week, some of our church members found out that a former church member who doesn't attend here anymore had a child who required two surgeries, young child, for which insurance would only pay for half. The family did some fundraising, but when our church board found out that the child needed the surgeries, they went beyond the second mile. They gave a love offering to that family. They didn't have to. They could have said, well, he's no longer a member here. He's on his own. Or they could have said, it's not our problem. Let somebody else take care of it. But he grew up in this church. And this board recognizes quickly that they have a commitment to each of us. And they responded generously. And he was overwhelmed on Friday afternoon. They responded in deep devotion by sending a love offering. Point number three, we are a family and we must share life together. I'm one of those guys. Don't put something on Facebook you don't want your preacher to see, okay? Because I follow you all on Facebook. I track you down. This week, one of our person in attendance today put this on Facebook. It says at the top, this is just the bottom part. At the very top, it said, this is deep. Said they have 1,250 Facebook friends, 588 Twitter followers, 743 WhatsApp friends. I'm still looking how to figure out WhatsApp. I haven't got it figured out yet. And here we are outside the ICU. He had only his wife, his children, and his parents, for whom he never had time to spend with. Dear friends, move out of the imaginary world and spend some time with your family. Amen. Just as it is important for us to spend time with our families. And I will tell you the major reason that we did not retire to Oregon when we left Bible Christian was because our family is here. And we knew if we moved there, we wouldn't see our grandson, grandchildren, and our son and his wife. It's about family. And it's about family right here. So I urge you to spend time with your family. To spend time. Go the second mile. Not out of obligation, but out of deep affection. I want to close with the words to a song. Most of us who are probably over the age of 50 know the song really well. It's a song that Sarah plays often for preludes or during communion, during the offering time, or she plays it often. We sang the chorus of it this morning. It's a song by Bill Gaither. It's called The Family of God. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. And these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. And then the part, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. This is what we sang. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king. No longer an outcast, new song I sing. From rags to riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm a part of the family of God. I want to urge us in all ways to be the family of God, to remember each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other. We're going to have a fellowship dinner here in just a few moments. We're going to open the fellowship hall up. And I want to invite all of you to stay. I know some of you traditionally go home, and we've got some people that are visiting. Please come. Just be our guest. We've got plenty of food. If we don't, Vaughn has a connection at Kentucky Fried Chicken. He'll get us a few more wings. They don't have food. They got popcorn at True Value. That's all they got. But that's all I need anyway. So, but I just want to encourage us. Be devoted to each other, committed to each other, not afraid to go the second mile, not afraid at all. All right, we're going to sing a song, our closing.